Thank you, Alvin, for giving us that reading of the scripture there from Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 1. Thank you, Michael, for the very good prayer that you led us in just a few moments ago. And thank you, Max, for leading us in that very encouraging hymn, Blessed Assurance. And when I think about that hymn that we just sung, I think about the fact that we can have that blessed assurance that we just sung about simply because of the fact that we have been set free in Christ. You see, I want to take some time to talk to us about that this morning. I want to take some time to talk to us about Christian liberty this morning. That is, being set free in Christ. And as Christians, as children of God, we have been set free from the bondage of sin because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As many of us are aware of, if the Lord wills, tomorrow will be July 4th. And on July 4th, Americans observe Independence Day in commemoration of the birth of our nation and the freedoms and the liberty that are associated within that. However, when I think about and reflect upon things such as freedom and liberty, I cannot help but to think about the freedom and liberty that we as Christians have in Christ Jesus. So with the thought of freedom and liberty pressed upon our minds this morning, let's spend just a few moments this morning talking about Christian liberty. And first and foremost, I want to begin by noting this morning that Christian liberty did not come without a price to be paid. You see, when you think about the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy in this country, when you think about those freedoms and liberties that we so freely enjoy as Americans in the great U.S. of A., we are quick to be reminded of the fact that those freedoms and liberties that we enjoy, they did not come without a price. They didn't come without a price. And when you think about that, it's the same in regard to the freedoms and the liberties that we have in Christ. That Christian liberty that we enjoy as Christians, it did not come without a price. But rather, the ultimate price was paid so that we can enjoy those freedoms and liberty that we have in Christ. And that ultimate price was the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. You see, Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 3. He purchased us with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And it is because of that that He paid the price for our sins. He purchased us with His own blood. We have been redeemed, brethren, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a good commentary for us on the fact that we have been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Christ found there in Ephesians chapter 1. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice these words of the inspired apostle beginning in verse number 3. There the apostle penned, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Now watch verse number 7. "In Him," that being Jesus Christ, "we have redemption." How, Paul? "Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Did you catch that? You see, the apostle made it very clear that as Christians, we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter also informs us of this fact there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice these words of the inspired apostle, beginning there in verse number 18. And here, Peter, informing those Christians in the first century, he informed them that they were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from their aimless conduct received from the tradition of their fathers. Well, how were they redeemed, Peter? Well, notice verse number 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think about that, brethren. You see, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but rather we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when you think about Christian liberty, may you know that that liberty that we so richly enjoy in Christ did not come without a price. But I also suggest to us this morning in regard to Christian liberty that we need to be reminded of the fact that Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of Satan. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the fact that Christian liberty is freedom from the yoke of Satan? You see, the Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul was actually told this by the Lord Jesus Himself. We can learn about this there in Acts chapter 26. And here in Acts chapter 26, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here. We're familiar with the Apostle Paul recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. And here in Acts chapter 26, beginning here in verse 12, Paul, giving an account of his conversion to Agrippa, said these words. He said, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Verse number 16, Jesus went on to tell him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." What was that purpose? Well, notice, "to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now notice verse number 18. He says he's sending him to them. Why? To open their eyes. Now watch this. "In order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Think about those words that Jesus spoke to Saul, aka the Apostle Paul, as he was on the road to Damascus. Think about Jesus telling Saul, aka the Apostle Paul, that he has appeared to him for the purpose to make him a minister and a witness of the things which he has seen and of the things which he will reveal to him. And he also told him that he was going to send him not only to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. Why? So that their eyes may be open in order to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And how is that? They do that by receiving forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance, by being sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus. Simply put, when we understand what the Lord told Paul, we can recognize that Christian liberty involves freedom from the bondage of Satan. When we have been set free in Christ, we are no longer under the yoke of Satan, but rather we have been delivered from the bondage of Satan. And we need to be mindful, brethren, that once we have been delivered from the bondage of Satan, that we must continue to submit to God and continue to resist the devil, knowing that by doing so, that he will flee from us. James chapter 4 and in verse number 7. But another thing I think about when I think about Christian liberty is I am mindful of the fact that Christian liberty is not only freedom from the bondage of Satan, but it is also deliverance from the power of darkness. Again, we talked about that a few moments ago there in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. When Jesus made it very clear that he was going to send Saul, aka the Apostle Paul, to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Think about that. You see, Christian liberty is deliverance from the power of darkness. And Paul himself informed there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He informed that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, simply put, the Lord's people, they're in the light. The Lord's people are in the light because they have been delivered not only from the power of Satan, as we talked about, but also from the power of spiritual darkness. And they have been translated or conveyed into the kingdom of Christ. Knowing that, brethren, we need to be a people who walk in the light, just as He is light. John informs us of the need to do that there in 1 John chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to 1 John chapter 1. Notice these words of John, beginning here in verse number 5. There John, writing to Christians, said, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see that? Christian liberty is deliverance from the power of darkness. And since we have been delivered from the power of darkness and are now in the light, we must continue to walk in the light, knowing that He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we are to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another, we must walk in the light. But another thing that comes to my mind when I think about Christian liberty is I am mindful of the fact that Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. As we have already noted this day, being set free in Christ means that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. Christ died for our sins. He has redeemed us from our sins by shedding His precious blood for the remission of sins for many. And it is because of that that Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. There's no greater place to make note of that than that which Paul informs us of in Romans chapter 6. And here in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to those saints in Rome, those who were in that in Christ relationship, he asked them a question here in verse 1. He asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You see, that's a good question. Because not only were there some in the first century, but there's likewise some in the 21st century that have this misconception that since they have liberty in Christ, that they are free to continue in sin. They have this misconception that liberty in Christ gives us freedom to commit sin. However, Paul addresses this, doesn't he? Paul makes it very clear here when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice his answer to that question in the next verse there in verse 2. What did he say? God forbid. You see that? To be simply put, Paul says, certainly not. Let it not be. And he goes on to say, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Fast forwarding down there to verse number 6 of Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that being Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin. Watch this. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise. Now it's back on you Christians. He's putting it back on them. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now watch verse 14. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Simply put, Paul made it very clear that as a Christian, as a child of God, as being in that in Christ relationship, that they have been freed from the bondage of sin. And because of that, because they have been freed from sin, that they are no longer to live in sin. Simply put, Paul's telling them, just because you have liberty in Christ, just because he freed you from that bondage of sin, you do not have a license to continue to commit sin. He goes on to ask another question there in verse number 15 of Romans chapter 6. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, notice his answer to that. What was his response? God forbid. Certainly not. Let it not be. And again, he goes on to ask there in verse number 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now watch verse number 17. He says, but God be thanked. Why, Paul? That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. God be thanked, Paul said. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which you were delivered, and have now been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Once more, brethren, recognize that our liberty in Christ does not give us a license to continue in sin. And we need to be mindful of the fact that we have died to sin. We need to be mindful of the fact that we are not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. But rather, we need to recognize that we have been set free from sin and are no longer slaves of sin, but now are slaves of God. And it is because of that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And be mindful of what Paul said there in verse number 22 of Romans 6. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Hold on to those words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul and recognize Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. And because of that, because we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, we have that hope of everlasting life. But I also suggest to us this morning that Christian liberty is freedom from the curse of the law. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of being set free in Christ includes freedom from the curse of the law? You see, when you think about the old law, when you think about the law of Moses, we recognize the fact that the law could only expose sin in one's life. The law could only expose sin. It could not forgive sin. We learn about that in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. We also think about, when we think about the curse of the law, in order to be saved by that law, one would have to keep that law perfectly, wouldn't they? That was impossible, wasn't it? There's no one who could keep that law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ Himself. And it's because of that, by His own death as a perfect lamb without blemish, one without sin, He took that curse of the law out of the way for us. Think about that. It is because of that perfect sacrifice of Jesus the Christ that the curse of the law has been taken out of the way for us. When I think about that, I'm mindful of the words of the apostle found there in Galatians chapter 3. And here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13, Paul penned, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Once more, when you think about Christian liberty, when you think about the freedom that we have in Christ, recognize Christian liberty is freedom from the curse of the law. But not only that, Christian liberty is also freedom from the bondage of the old law. Again, we recognize that Christians have been freed from trying to be justified before God by the works of the law. We recognize that Christians are no longer under the old law, but now under the law of Christ. We recognize that those in Christ have been freed from the law of Moses. How? Why? Because Christ nailed that old law to the cross, as we learn there in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. And it is because that old law has been nailed to the cross that Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of the law. Going back there to Galatians chapter 5. Turn back there with me if you will. There to Galatians chapter 5. And Alvin read for us a few moments ago there from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, which reads, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In the context here, the apostle was addressing those Christians in the first century who were in danger of getting entangled again with the law of Moses. And he's reminding them of the fact that hey, you've been freed from that law. You're in Christ, therefore you have liberty by which Christ has made you free from that old law. Know that, and do not again become entangled again with that yoke of bondage of that old law. Paul goes on to say there in verse 2, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." What Paul was telling them was, hey, if you want to start holding on to this part of the law or this part of the law, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. You're once again going to be entangled. You're going to in the law. You're again going to be a debtor of the law, and you're going to have to keep the whole law. He goes on to say in verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." That's serious, isn't it? He says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Hold on to that instruction of the inspired apostle. And remember that Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of the old law. But another thing in regard to Christian liberty. Christian liberty is freedom from the condemning wrath of God. You see, those who are in Christ have been freed from the penalty of sin, resulting in freedom from the condemning wrath of God. That's important. That's important. Because there are too many today who have a misconception of God. They only want to think about the goodness of God. However, we need to be mindful that God is both good and severe. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. And we need to be mindful that He is good to those who obey Him and follow His ways. But He is severe to those who choose to neglect Him and fail to obey His commands. And to those, someday His condemning wrath will be upon them. To illustrate that, I take us there to Romans chapter 2. And here in Romans chapter 2, beginning here in verse number 4, Paul asked, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness," that being God's goodness, "forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" That's a good question. Do any of you despise the riches of God's goodness? Hold on to that as we continue. Because he goes on to say there in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Did you catch that? Because if you answered yes to the question that I asked just a moment ago, the question that Paul asked here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, guess what you're doing? Paul tells you right there in verse 5, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Think about that for a moment. You see, one of the things that we learn here in Romans chapter 2 is the fact that there's going to be a great day coming. There's going to be a great day coming when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to return and He's going to judge mankind. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be prepared to stand in judgment before Christ. For as we learn here in verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, that in that day, in that great day, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. When, we don't know. But it's going to happen. And we know that we're going to then be destined for a place of eternal bliss or a place of eternal condemnation. You see, as Paul made it clear there in verse 6 of Romans chapter 2, God's going to render each one according to his deeds. To those who have not despised the goodness, riches of the goodness of God, to those who continue in that and continue to seek good for glory and honor, guess what's going to happen? They're going to receive glory and honor and peace. Those who work what is good, that's what's going to happen. But on the flip side of that coin, those who fail to be set free in Christ Jesus from the bondage of sin, those who want to continue to do evil, those who are self-seeking, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's going to be upon those? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does so. Let that sink in for a moment. You see, it doesn't get any more serious than that, does it, my friends? It doesn't get any more sobering than that, does it? And when you think about that, it really brings home how great the liberty and freedom that one can have in Christ. Nails it home, doesn't it? You see, Christian liberty is freedom from the condemning wrath of God. However, we need to remember, brethren, those of you who have been set free in Christ need to remember that you have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. But I now ask the question, what about you? Have you been set free in Christ? Have you? Have you obeyed the truth that we talked about earlier in Romans chapter 2? Have you been washed in the precious blood of Christ and redeemed from your sins? Have you? If not, why not? For as we have discussed here this morning, there is no greater liberty than that of Christian liberty. And you too, my friend, can be set free in Christ. For if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. You can put off that old man of sin that we talked about a few moments ago there in Romans chapter 6. You can crucify and bury that old man of sin in that watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And you too can have that blessed assurance that we sung about a few moments ago. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We must continue in patience, continuing to do good, as we talked about in Romans chapter 2 a few moments ago, if we want to be on the receiving end of eternal life. We must keep on keeping on. We must be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. And if there would be one here this morning who already submitted her life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life, let it be known that you need to get your heart right with God now while you have the opportunity to do so. You need to again get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, knowing that failure to do so, you're going to be on the receiving end someday of God's condemning wrath. We don't want that, do we? We don't want that. Therefore, if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your name may be, why don't you let that need be made known now, while making your way toward the front, while we stand and sing the song, Maxis Lay.